Okay. All right. So you should have a handout that says growth in life enrichment. So we're going to look at, faith. We talk about walking by faith. We're talking about a process and a growth process. And the Bible oftentimes refers to stages of growth. So we'll be taking a look at that. We'll take a look at the inhibitors or things that are hindrances to growth. And we'll look at some of the qualities of growth, which are like benchmarks to determine how we're doing. Okay. All right. So we're going to look at the first letter of John, chapter 2. So the first letter of John is almost to the end of the New Testament. First letter of John, chapter 2. And so I think like what we're looking at here is to understand that faith is not like you have it or don't have it. It's kind of like a process by which we grow in it, assuming that as we go through the process that we eliminate the inhibitors, because the inhibitors will steal faith from us. So the first letter of John, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, someone like to read for us? And Terry? Yeah.
I write to you, my children, because your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who has existed from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have defeated the evil one. I write to you, my children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who has existed from the beginning. I write to you, young man, because you are strong. The word of God lives in you, and you have defeated the evil one.
Okay, good. Thank you. So if you take a look at those verses there, the first letter of John talks about the different stages. He says he calls people fathers, young men, children. Okay, so he uses the three different categories of people. He's not really referring to states of life as he's referring to people at different stages in their spiritual growth. So children, we think of children as infancy, young, depending on things or people. Young men indicates some kind of growth into maturity. But fathers are those who have a friendship with the Lord, have an intimacy with him. And they also bring others into disciples. So in other words, fathers, and women can be fathers, okay, means you bring people into being followers of Christ. So you know that you're a father, so to speak, in the Lord when you have cultivated a friendship of intimacy with the Lord and you are bringing others into that same growth with them. So you're discipling others. Children, obviously, is people that need to be fed. So oftentimes the scripture, 1 Peter, talks about the milk of his word. Which means that we start out learning the basics of the Christian life. So we're fed milk, okay? But then as you grow, we're able to grow more deeper in the faith as the young men growing into adults. So if you look at letter B here, we feed on the milk of his word and grow beyond infancy into young adult lives of challenge and victory. So the idea is that we grow being victorious in the challenges we face. So if you look at number one, you're outlining first letter of John, chapter 2, growth in stages. Growth in stages. So growth takes place in stages because a person doesn't automatically overnight become a person of faith. They become a person of faith as they go through the different stages, feeding on God's word, experiencing the challenges and tests of life and overcoming that. So that's how we grow in faith as well. The key thing through all this, whether it's a child, a young man, young men, or fathers, is that we're talking about growing in relationship with the Lord. Okay. And then a father, who is probably the end goal here, is not only bringing others and discipling them, but fathers know the joy and peace of intimacy with the Lord and want to have a spiritual offspring. In other words, they want to bring other people to the Lord and disciple them. So a person who's at that point and is doing that is a person who's walking and living in faith. Okay. You But like naturally speaking, you would expect a child, maybe just beginning to walk, for example, and is being fed baby food, for example, you expect them to progress beyond that, okay? Otherwise, you have some issues on your hand, right? So same thing in the spiritual life. You expect people to grow in their faith, to go beyond the baby stages, you know? You wouldn't want a young adult, which is better than being a child, but you wouldn't want a young man or young woman, let's say in their 20s, to never grow out of their 20s. You say there's something wrong with that, you know? So they have to keep growing, too. So until you reach the place of fathers in the Lord, or those that have that kind of intimacy with the Lord and bring others into that relationship with Him. Okay, so let's go to Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Leviticus, again, is way back in the beginnings, almost, in the Old Testament, right after Exodus. So think of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Yeah. Okay, so I'll read this, verses 7 and 8. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them, and I am the Lord who makes you holy. Okay, so we're looking at how we grow in our Christian life. We grow in sanctification, we grow in holiness. So the word here is growth in holiness. A person that doesn't grow in holiness is not going to be a person of faith. Not going to be a person who walks by faith or live by faith. The two go hand in hand. So if you look at this passage here, verses 7 and 8, the word for consecrate or holy means to be separate from. So what we'll look at in a moment, what we're called to be separate from. But the key thing is, the first thing is our position. Before, when we're baptized into Christ, we're placed in the body of Christ. So before the Lord, we are His sons and daughters. We belong as part of His body, His family. So the scriptures rightly call us saints, which means holy ones of God, because we're placed in the body of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Okay. Now, when we talk about sanctifying or growing in holiness, what we're saying is we open our hearts, our nature, to the power of God, that we can model our life on a holy God. In other words, we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, that through His power He will make us into what He is, a holy God. So you might say this is a description of baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is, we need the power of God to help us grow in holiness. So when we pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our life, what we're basically saying is, I want to open up my nature, my whole being, to the power of God so that He can make me what He is, holy, a holy God. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So 1 Timothy, Timothy's 1 and 2 are letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, who was the bishop of Ephesus. and a lot of nuts and bolts, practical stuff about how to pastor and lead the Christian life and help people grow in holiness. So chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, would you like to read for us? Okay, Monica?
It's not all read by one. Undeniably great is the mystery of the nations. Who is the manifestation in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, sent by angels, proclaimed to the Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, give up and glory.
Okay, that's good. My version, verse 16, says, also beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. So here we're talking about growth in Christ, or I should say growth is conformity to Christ. This is number 3 in your outline.
What's that again?
A growth is conformity to Christ. So the Father's goal is that we become like his Son. Romans 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So God's whole goal is to conform us to Jesus. Whatever the circumstances are, whatever the situation is, God's intent is in that situation to make us like his Son. That's the whole purpose. So no matter, our situations can be devastating, they can be bad, they can be good. You know, doesn't matter a whole lot because, in a sense, because God says, it doesn't matter what it is to me, I'm going to use it to conform you to Jesus Christ. I think sometimes if we keep our eyes, that's difficult to do, but keep our eyes on that truth, it will help us realize that the Lord is at work in the situation to conform me to his Son. So godliness, then, is conduct consistent with the character of Christ. And faith, walking by faith, is hand in hand with godliness and conduct. So in other words, as we're walking with the Lord in godliness, then our faith will be stronger, able to move the mountains that Jesus speaks about that we can move with our faith. Jesus said with faith, you know, through faith all things are possible, but if you're walking in godliness with the Lord, then your faith is strengthened because you have the character of Christ developing in you. So your faith is going to be stronger. So there's a connection here. Think of God being conformed to the image of Christ and the character of Christ is my left hand, and growing in faith is my right hand, and they both go together. So one without the other will suffer. Okay, so, and you really can't have a walk of faith without a walk in godliness. Okay, let's move to John chapter 17. So, as you're turning to there, John 17 is the part of the Last Supper that John's Gospel has. It's John's Last Supper is chapters 13 through 17. So it's a long Last Supper, a long sermon that Jesus gives during that time. And many things that is revealed there in that time. One thing that he wants to show us is what the purpose of our growth in him is. So John 17, let's just look at verse 4. Actually, the whole context for this would be helpful. It's actually verses 4 through 26. But would someone like to read just verse 4 for us? Okay, Nancy?
I glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work that you gave me to do.
Okay, great. Thank you. The word there for accomplish, or my version says finish, it means to be brought to successful conclusion. It's a goal to fulfill. What is it that Jesus wants to fulfill? What's the goal? Well, the goal is to make the glory of his Father known. That's his goal. If you look, let's see, where is that? If you look down to verse 24, Jesus says, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So Jesus wants his disciples and his Father to see his glory. So what is glory? In the Greek, it means doxa, which means worship. Glory is making God known. and making his character known, making his power known, his holiness known, his who God is, making that known. So Jesus' goal here is to glorify God. So in his ministry, to glorify God, in his death and resurrection, to glorify God, that's finishing the work that he was sent to do, to make God known. So number four is growth in glory. So how do we grow in glory? Look at letter C here. To glorify God is to do two things. It's to do the things he's called us to do. And number two is to complete the assignment. So whatever God has chosen you for, called you to, appointed you to do, is to complete that assignment. That's how we bring glory to God. Okay, now we're going to look at some inhibitors to our relationship to the Lord, to our growth in him. So let's turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. There's three inhibitors. This is the first one. And the first is, so I'd like to read for us 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Terry?
Be alert, be on watch. Your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour.
Okay, good. So growth inhibitor number one is the devil. Okay. Now, Peter uses an analogy drawn from honey. And so a devil is like a lion. A lion looks for the weak prey, animals, unguarded, isolated animals. One of the things that the lion will do to sometimes scare its opponent is it will take its nose and bury it into the ground and roar into the ground. And when it does so, it causes sound to travel and almost surround the prey with an echo kind of feeling or sensation. So you don't really know where the lion's coming from because the echo is like a surround sound sort of. And so it catches the prey unaware, and the lion can then capture its prey unaware. Peter uses that analogy to say that the devil's ultimate aim is to discourage us, to deceive us, to harm us, and hurt us. That's his goal. There's no good thing in the devil, okay? And so Peter says resist him. Okay, so the word for resist means to take an aggressive or assertive stance against him. So it means, first of all, to be spiritually alert, and secondly, it means to take an aggressive stand. We won't have time to go into today, but letter B here has be clothed with the full armor of God. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. So prayer, spiritual warfare, walking in God's word, obeying him, worshiping him, being sanctified through the sacraments, etc. All those things we do to keep us spiritually alert. But here's the point of it. If we're not spiritually alert, then we become prey to the devil. We become prey to his hunting tactics, you might say. And it's easy to become devoured or hurt by him. And that can be an inhibitor to our growth in him and also be an inhibitor to our walking by faith. Okay, let's go to James chapter 4, verse 4. We'll look at the second inhibitor here. Okay, you'd like to read for us there? James 4, verse 4. Beth?
I can't.
Oh, you have that? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, Teresa.
Unfaithful creatures, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Okay, good. Thank you. The word for friend here means affectionate. Beloved one, congeniality. So, in other words, James is saying here that to be a friend of the world is to have a affection for the world, things of the world. It means to be have a congeniality with the world, and therefore makes you an enemy to God. So the second inhibitor is the world. And we define the world as those values and systems of thinking, those priorities that are opposed or run counter to the will of God. Sometimes they can be values, and they could be philosophies of life. Sometimes they can be current trends. Sometimes they can just be simply priorities that we have in the wrong place in our life. But here's what James is saying, though. We develop an affection for those things. We develop a sense of familiarity with those things where they seem like they become part and parcel of who we are. So what's the strategy to combat the world? Well, we know that the devil's part of that, so resisting him. But secondly, to have our mind reprogrammed with God's word. This is Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's take a look at some of the words there. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2. Conform simply means I'm fashioning myself. Do not be conformed to the world. So don't fashion yourself in terms of your values and priorities and the affections of your heart. Don't fashion yourself according to what the world says is popular or important and so on. So reprogramming our mind with God's word is key to that. Okay, let's take a look at Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. So this will be the third inhibitor. Going to basically look at verses 16 and 17. Okay, so I'll read this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Okay. All right. So what we see here, a couple things. The word for desires here means craving for something. It's an intense craving, a craving. Now, it can be applied to good desires, obviously, but here in this context, it's negative desires, it's sensual cravings, it's things that are forbidden, longing for evil, coveting kind of aspects. So in other words, it's really the effects of original sin in our life. We battle against the flesh. Number 7 there, growth inhibitor number 3 is the flesh. Flesh not being in our physical body, but flesh being those cravings, those desires for things that are at enmity with the Lord. Okay, so so a key thing here is tendencies within our nature to rebel against the Lord. And letter B, I think, is a key phrase here. The desire alone to do good isn't enough to overcome the flesh. It's like a tug of war. So in other words, just desiring to improve ourselves, like a self-help course, isn't good enough here. We're talking about literally a victory over our part of our nature, which is like a tug in war with the Lord. St. Paul said it this way, Romans 7, verse 21, so I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Okay. So we have that tug of war in us. And so the question comes down to is what wins the war? Well, let's look at letter C here. Victory in the war is found in our abiding relationship with Jesus. Really important to grow in our relationship with Jesus, like we talked about in our first teaching. true strength is found in our weaknesses and dependency on the Lord. So in other words, we recognize I can't win the battle against my flesh. I need to depend upon the Lord. And thirdly, I want to submit to the unction and the urging of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is constantly at work to move me towards righteousness. So that's why it's really important that the Holy Spirit be alive in my life. So, you know, we pray for people to be baptized in the Spirit. That's one of the goals, is to help, is to make the Holy Spirit more alive to them so they can cooperate with Him, so they can have victory over their flesh. You know, because they can't do it alone. I mean, this is not a self-help course. You know, this is not simply trying to improve ourselves. This is cooperating with the Holy Spirit so He can be able to help us win that victory over the desires within us that are opposed to the Lord. Okay, so let's go to next, Matthew chapter 22, verses 38 through 39. Chapter 22, verses 38 through 39. Jesus says this: "This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Okay. So, number eight here, the growth in love. Growth in love is a benchmark, if you would, to our going through the different stages and growing in relationship to the Lord. Faith, St. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, faith works through love. So growing in love is a prime indicator of our growth as a Christian. So in order to fulfill that commandment to love one another as Jesus loved me, I have to be a lover of God. That's what we talked about in our first teaching. But love of God is always measured in love of others. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus explained who our neighbor was. It's basically anybody that we meet. They qualify as our neighbor. So one of the indicators that I'm walking in faith is if I'm walking in love. Okay. That's how we know we're growing in faith and walking in faith. Faith works through love. So if I have a big mountain in my life that needs to be removed, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, can save this mountain, be picked up, removed, cast into the sea. But that faith is contingent on me walking in love. Plus the other indicators we have here as well. The other benchmarks that we have here. Okay. Pardon? I think it's Matthew. Well, one of us, Matthew 17 and Mark 11. Okay. Let's go to Mark chapter 10, verse 45.
For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for men.
Okay, so the next, Mark 10, growth in servant, in being a servant. Growth in being a servant, or growth in a servant's heart. So Jesus came with a servant's heart, and then culminated for him in giving his life away as a ransom for many, which is obviously he's referring to his passion there. Through his passion, then, Jesus served people and gave his life as a ransom. So, for us, then, to grow in faith means to cultivate a servant's heart. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he did that through humility and through self-sacrifice. And now, at the right hand of the Father, he prays for his people. So he's still continuing to be a servant to us as he intercedes for us. So, for us, then, to grow in faith means to cultivate a servant's heart. And that means to cultivate a humility and a sense of self-sacrifice in serving others. This also means to seek and save the lost as well. That's serving them by seeking and saving the lost. Okay, and lastly, Psalm 34, verse 2. Okay, someone like to read for us there. Mary? Yeah.
My soul shall boast. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad.
Okay, great. See 34, verse 2. My husband says a little bit, I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. All right, so this growing in confidence in the Lord. So what we want to talk about here is that part of our growth process is to grow in confidence in the Lord, have confidence in him. That means become aware of his greatness, of his love for us, of his power towards us. So the more we grow in our life as a Christian, then to go through those stages, then the walk of faith is contingent on us becoming aware of God's greatness, God's love for us, God's power towards us. What that ends up looking like for us is that we cultivate a childlike worship, believe it or not. You think, how can it be all that, and you end up having a childlike worship? Childlike worship is simply this, that I come to know that my Father is great and powerful and loving and awesome, and that my daddy can do anything, basically. You ever heard that phrase, my daddy can do anything? A little child will say that. Well, that's exactly what a Christian will do as they grow more mature in the Christian life. Their expression is, my Father can do anything. My daddy can do anything. Because I grow in confidence of his and awareness of his power, his love, and his greatness. St. Teresa of Lisieux said when she entered the convent, one of the mature nuns said to her that as you get closer to God, things will become simpler, is what she said. And Teresa said towards the end of her life, which was a short time, she said, I found that to be true, she says. The closer I got to God, the simpler things became. And the more childlike. And she was a great symbol in her life of being a childlike servant of the Lord. And she's known for her childlike ways of living that kind of led her to holiness, you know. So I think that's a key thing. The more we grow in our life, the more childlike we become. The more dependent on the Lord we are. And that's so contrary to the world, you know, often. You know, don't become dependent on anybody. That's what we say. You know, be your own person. Stand up on your own 2 feet. We say all those things. But in the Christian life, it's just the opposite. The more we grow, the more we become childlike in our worship of the Lord. So another way of defining it then is walking in the Spirit. So the things of the Lord will become simpler to us, because what at the heart of it is for us is the greatness of God, the power of God, the love of God towards us, towards me. And our faith, our walk in faith then is contingent on us becoming more childlike. You know? So when Jesus says, hey, you can move this mountain, it's not like, hey, I can move the mountain. It's that my daddy is great, okay? And he's powerful, and he loves me, and he can move the mountain, you know? And my confidence is in him, you know? And that's walking in the Spirit. So another way of saying that is true childlikeness is looking less and less to me for the solution and more to the Lord for the solution. Okay. So what we just finished talking about here are the 10, well, actually probably nine indicators of growth in the Lord that you can measure, I can measure my life by. And it occurs in stages. And, you know, and while we might not be able to always say what stage am I in, sometimes I feel like in a childlike stage, sometimes I feel better than that, you know, it doesn't really matter how you identify the stages. The point is that you see the context of your life in each situation as a place where you have opportunity to grow in these nine different benchmarks, if you would, okay? And know that as you grow, it's contingent on your faith developing and becoming stronger to the point where the goal is to move mountains, obviously, you know, so with our faith. Okay, so let me just stop there. We'll take a few minutes and we'll break into discussion like we did, but let me just stop there. Any questions or comments?